Can you imagine it? Can you picture the scene? All of these people yelling, "Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!" Throwing their cloaks, waving palm branches. Can you imagine it? Has anyone ever been to a ticker tape parade? Maybe when, you know, a football team's won or some Olympians have come back. And people cheer them. They line the streets, woohoo! Here's some of the things that they said. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Can you imagine the scene? How amazing it would be. What about the scene a couple of days later? The crowd is surrounding Jesus. Crucify him! Crucify him! What happened? What did Jesus do in those few days that turned the people so against him? Well, Jesus did nothing. And I'm not talking about nothing as in he sat on the couch and watched Netflix for a few days. I'm talking about Jesus doing what Jesus did. He ministered to people. He taught. He talked about the kingdom of God. He had some run-ins with the Pharisees, which is pretty much what happened. But Jesus didn't do anything to turn the crowd against him. So how did it go from Hosanna to crucify him? Well, I want to pick up the story in Mark, just a few verses from a few chapters after what Narissa read, that gives us the answer to this. But just as a little bit of background, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and this was a hugely important time for the Israelite people. It was sort of a reminder of what God had done for them and how he'd brought them out of captivity in Egypt. And Jerusalem at the time was under Roman rule. The Jews didn't rule themselves, they were under Roman rule. But one of the things that the Roman governor did every year was, I guess in remembrance of this whole Passover festival, remembering that they'd been freed from captivity, he would actually release any prisoner that the Jewish people wanted. Sounds a bit strange, but that's what he did. And so that's where we pick the story up. Now, I know you want to call him Pilate, but his name's Pilate. When I was younger, I used to call it P-I-L-O-T, and now I'm like, Pilate. Anyway. Now at the festival, Pilate used to release a prisoner for them, anyone whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. Remember that, we'll come back to that later. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do what he normally did for them. And he answered them, well, do you want me to release this guy that you call the King of the Jews? Where am I up to? Do you want me to release this guy that you call the King of the Jews? And because Pilate had realised that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again. Then what do you want me to do with this man you call the King of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him. And Pilate asked them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. We see in that key verse there that the Pharisees had turned the people against Jesus to get Barabbas released and Jesus crucified. You know, it's an interesting couple of days, everything that happened there. And today I want to have a look at this story and have a look at it from a couple of people's different perspectives or groups of people's perspectives. And I want to have a think today about maybe how we can identify with them. Maybe not with everything they did, but with some of the things they did. And what we can learn from those different groups of people. So the first group that I want to look at is the crowd. What was going on with this crowd? How could this crowd go from Hosanna to crucify him with just some people influencing them? See, as I said, Jesus was coming into Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And a lot of Jews that were in outlying areas and villages were coming in at the same time too. So he'd had these people journeying with him for days and hearing him teach, and he had a reputation. People knew who he was. So the group was growing and growing and growing every day, and as they got closer to Jerusalem, the people from Jerusalem came out to, you know, what's going on? And they were all cheering him. So this was quite a big crowd. But they were so fickle. Has anyone ever heard of the term mob mentality or herd mentality? It's a term they use to describe what a large group of people do when the individual people would never do it. but as a group, it just kind of, this mentality takes over and the group does it. And I wonder if there was a little bit of that going on here. You know, one or two people were kind of influenced and then the whole group started shouting it. But I reckon there's actually more going on here. I think that we need to look at who was there and who wasn't. See, the disciples weren't with Jesus during this time of crucify him, crucify him. His close group of disciples, his, you know, sort of next group of close people weren't there. This was just the general crowd. You see, I believe that they didn't really know Jesus. I mean, they'd heard of him and they'd maybe seen something they'd done or whatever, but they didn't have a relationship with him. There was no connection like that. There was no solid foundation. And so when push came to shove, it was really easy for the Pharisees just to sway them away. And I wonder if that ever happens in our own lives. When we don't have that relationship with Jesus, that solid foundation, how easy is it for just kind of to drift away? And another thing that can happen in our lives when we don't have that solid foundation in Jesus, when storms come our way, we get battered because we don't have a solid foundation that we're built on. So Jesus told this parable, obviously a little bit prior, he told this parable to his disciples. And he said, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Those of you that are of my age or older might remember the Sunday school song we used to sing about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man on the sand, and it went splat. But Jesus gives us a really good example here of wisdom and foolishness and building our lives on him. This is the image that comes to mind to me. It's quite a spectacular sandcastle, isn't it? But if you don't have your foundation on Jesus, you're like a sandcastle. And see those beautiful waves behind it? Those waves might sneak up gently, gently, and slowly eat away the sandcastle, just like we can easily turn away from Jesus. Or maybe one mighty wave will come and smash it. A disaster hits, and because we're not built on Jesus, we don't survive. So what can we learn from this crowd who was so easily turned away from Jesus? We need to have a solid foundation in Jesus. In fact, I'd like to suggest that what we need to have is Jesus as our cornerstone. We sang a song called Cornerstone just before. Now, I've got to be honest, I don't know much about construction and building, so I've done a little bit of research. I knew that the cornerstone was something to do with strength, but here's what I found out this week. The cornerstone is actually the first stone that is laid when this building in ye olde times was being constructed. And every other stone was laid based on the cornerstone. So it provided guidance and then it provided support to the other stones and it provided strength to the building. Gives you an idea of what Jesus can do for us, doesn't it? That's what Jesus can do when he is the cornerstone of our lives. He provides guidance, he provides support. Everything we do is aligned based on Jesus as the cornerstone. So what can we learn from the crowd? Don't be like the crowd. Make Jesus your cornerstone. So the next character or group of characters that I want to have a look at is the Pharisees. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us identify with the Pharisees in terms of stirring people up to go treason against Jesus or anything like that. But the Pharisees are a very interesting group to have a look at. They hated Jesus. It's pretty obvious when you read it. They were trying to get him crucified. They hated him. But why? So the Pharisees and the high priests and the scribes and all the hierarchy in the Jewish church then, man, they were educated. They knew their scripture. They knew their law. They knew their culture. They knew all of that. And they spent their lives studying it. The scribes, that's what they did. They wrote out the scripture over and over and over again, different copies of it. They knew their stuff. They were zealous and they totally missed Jesus as the Messiah. In these scriptures that they knew, there was all these prophecies that Jesus met, but they totally missed that Jesus was the Messiah. They had this idea in their head of what their Messiah that they were waiting for was going to look like. And it wasn't a regular guy. It wasn't a carpenter's son. It was some great king who was going to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression. And the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elders, they missed that Jesus was the Messiah. So when they see this guy walking around going, "Your sins are forgiven, my Father's kingdom," they thought it was blasphemy. They were so zealous in their belief that we need to do something about this guy. And so that's why the Pharisees hated Jesus so much. And in fact, the Pharisees were actually there on Palm Sunday. Just a little mention of them here. So as the blessed is he who comes in the name of the king's happening. Verse 39 tells us, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell your disciples to stop. Stop this blasphemy. Stop this carrying on. You know, blessed is he. You're not coming in the name of the Lord. You're a blasphemer." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you, if they were silent, even the stones would shout out in praise to me." Oh, the Pharisees didn't like that. And over the next couple of days, he had a few more run-ins with the Pharisees. He turned over the tables in the temple. He warned people about the scribes and the Pharisees. So we can kind of see why they didn't like him. How can we identify with the Pharisees then? Well, it all comes back to that key verse that we looked at before. The Pharisees stirred the people up and turned them against Jesus. See, the Pharisees had influence. Because these were Jewish people. And even though they'd seen this Jesus and thought, "Oh, okay, that's pretty cool," these Pharisees had influence over them. And they were able to influence the people away from Jesus. You know what? Each of us has influence too. And you might not have influence over thousands of people or hundreds of people, but every single one of you has influence. And those of us that call ourselves Christ followers, we have kingdom influence. The things that we do in our everyday life, they can influence the king. They can be influence for the kingdom. So I want to ask you, how do you use your influence? How do you talk to people? Are you one person around Christians and one person around everybody else? Do you faithfully tell people about Jesus? Maybe you use your influence to invite someone to Alpha. I got a plug in. One of the things we didn't say before is in your newsletter there's an invitation card so you can invite someone. Maybe that's how you want to use your influence. But, you know, every day I go to work and I have people in my workplace, a lot of people that aren't Christians, and I can be judgmental and I can, you know, or I can just tell them about the love of Jesus. What can we learn from the Pharisees? Well, we've learnt from the crowd. We don't want to be like them. We want Jesus to be our cornerstone. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to use our influence wisely. Okay, third person. I want to look at Pilate, not Pilate. Now, Pilate obviously wasn't there on Palm Sunday. He would have been in his residence or in the official building or whatever, but he would have known what was going on. Now, remember that I said before something about Barabbas and murdering and insurrection? Something you need to know about Pilate. He'd only been the governor of Judea for about 5 years and he wasn't doing a very good job. He only lasted a few more years after this. He made a decision regarding this group of people, some Samaritans, that did not go down well at all. And the people, there was an uprising. There was massive riots in the street. People got murdered. It was a mess. And he got in trouble with Rome. So Pilate had this going on. That's what Barabbas was actually in jail for murder during this time of insurrection. So you've got to keep that in the back of your mind that Pilate's been in trouble for messing things up. But I want to look at three passages that tell us a little bit about what Pilate knew or what Pilate believed. So the first of these, after they'd gathered, Pilate said to them, "Well, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he had realised that it was out of jealousy that the Pharisees had handed him over. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Next passage. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent. Pilate found that he hadn't done what the high priest had said he'd done. His wife had a vision from God, or a dream from God, warning him. So what did Pilate do? He says to the people, well, why? What crime has he committed? And they shouted, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. I'm innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. Wow. Pilate wussed out. Can I say that? Pilate believed that Jesus was innocent. And you know, maybe Pilate thought, okay, I'll do a good thing here. I'll give them this terrible Barabbas who's a murderer, and I'll give them Jesus. They'll pick Jesus. That'll get him off the hook. I'll help him. That'll be good. And then that didn't work. And he's faced with this, okay, well, what am I going to do with Jesus? See, Pilate was afraid of what the people were going to say and do. He'd already had one rebellion. He didn't want another. Pilate was so afraid of what the people might do that he couldn't make a decision for Jesus. He couldn't help Jesus. I don't know, sometimes in our lives, maybe we haven't ever made a decision for Jesus and we want to, but we're worried about what people might think. Or maybe Jesus has called us to do something and we are so afraid of what people will say to us. People might think we're insane. Maybe we don't do things because of fear. So what can we learn from Pilate? Well, we don't want to be like the crowd. We want Jesus to be our cornerstone. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to use our influence wisely. We don't want to be like Pilate. We want to be able to make a decision for Christ without fear. There's one more character in this story I want to look at. And you know what? In the whole story of these couple of days, this is the character that I want to be like. This is the character that I want to identify with and go, yep, that's me. Ah, you laugh. What was the donkey's job? To go, Eeyore. The donkey's job was to take Jesus into Jerusalem. Did the donkey do it? Yeah. Did the donkey grumble and complain about it? Did the donkey try to make himself the centre of attention and I'm the star of the story? No. The donkey did his job without whinging, without complaining. He did what was asked of him faithfully. That's what I want to be in this story. And you know, he's something like super cool and maybe a little bit nerdy. Jesus is known in the Bible as the Word of God. If you read the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus is the Word. What can we learn from the donkey? Well, we know all the things that we don't want to be. Be like the donkey and carry the Word faithfully, just like the donkey did. That's what I want to do. Don't know about you. I'm going to put the donkey back up. How many of you have ever heard a sermon where it said, be a donkey? Yeah, you'll remember this one. But you know, who do you identify with in this story today? Where do you find yourself? And I've got to be honest, at different times I find myself in all of the stories, maybe. Where are you at today? I'm going to ask the team to come up because we're going to have an opportunity to think about this and reflect on this, have a think about where we are. Maybe you kind of identify with the crowd. You know about Jesus. Maybe you even call yourself a Christian, but you don't have that solid foundation. And when push comes to shove, it's really easy just to go, oh, I know you're there, Jesus, but I'm just going to do this thing. Or maybe you are going through trials in your life, and because Jesus isn't the solid foundation, the cornerstone, you feel like you're struggling and the waves are crashing over you. Maybe you need to today say, Jesus, you are my cornerstone. I want you to be my cornerstone. I need your strength. I need your guidance. I need your support. Maybe you've been challenged about how you use your influence. Maybe it's not that you use it badly, but maybe you don't use opportunities that you have. Maybe God's challenging you to use your influence in a much bigger way. Maybe you're like Pilate and you're so afraid of what people are going to think that you haven't been able to make that decision. You know what? My prayer for you today is if that's you, if you want to make that decision for Christ and you haven't been able to, my prayer is that you will be able to do that without fear. And then Christ will become your cornerstone and you will build your life on him and have his strength and his guidance. And then you'll be able to use your influence on those people who you were so afraid were going to laugh at you. And that they can see that this was the best decision you ever made in your life. Or maybe you see yourself as a donkey. You know, that's what I want to be. I want to be the person who faithfully carries the word of God. You know, we're going to have an opportunity now as the team sings. We're going to have an opportunity to come and pray. The prayer team will pray for you. Or you can come and pray by yourself and dodge the palm branches. But come and pray as they sing. The song they're singing is called Build My Life. I will build my life upon Jesus. He is the firm foundation. Wherever you identify yourself today, that is a message that you can build your life on. So as the band sings, come and pray.